Back in Revelation this morning, I'll just go ahead and confess ahead of time. It's really hard to know where to start and when to stop. Well, it's easy to know where to start preaching on Sunday morning. You just pick up where you left off last week. But it's hard to know when to stop. And then you get into these really long passages, and it's like you can't stop in the middle of some trumpets or some bowls, right? You got to keep going. And then it just like, oh, boy. So we're picking up in chapter 8 this morning, Revelation. If you've got your YouVersion app, you can flip it open to there. Or if you've got one of those paper Bibles that people carry, you can open one of those. I was last few months listening to a podcast about when the Americans went into Germany after World War II, they sent engineers in to try to capture and bring back to the States German technology. And one of the things they found was one of the first cassette tape players. I know, cutting edge technology, right? But back then it was. And they brought it back and they were just shocked at how clear it was, right? If all of you have ever heard as a record player, cassette, this German cassette player was amazing. And long story short, the first famous person who heard it was Bing Crosby, and he was sick of doing live radio. And he said, oh, do I have a plan for you? You're going to record me singing, and we're going to play that on the radio, and we're going to pretend I'm live, and the people will never know the difference. And they did. And people would tune in to listen to Bing live on the radio, on his radio show, and Bing was sitting at home with his family. And it created something that had never really been created before, and that was this tension of, wait a minute, am I listening to a real live person happening right now, or did this happen some other time? Weird thing, because I don't know. Do you guys sit around at night and listen to live radio? And, right. Baseball, maybe. That's about it. Few people do that anymore. And then something else happened to go along with that, and that was the laugh track was invented. Someone recorded an audience laughing, and they realized there were varying degrees of laughter depending on how funny the joke was. And so they literally recorded little snippets of laughter, and they numbered them, like, you know, 6 to 10, 10 being this is hilarious, and 6 being the chuckle. And they would record, they would have these shows playing, and then they would come later, and the producers would say, oh, that's a number 8 laugh, give that an 8. Oh, that's a chuckle, give that a 6. Oh, that's hilarious, give that a 10. And the man who invented this ended up quitting. He resigned because they were giving 10-level jokes, laughter, to like 6-level jokes. And he was like, that's definitely a 7, and you gave that a 10. Nobody's going to laugh that hard. And what they realized was they needed it to sound like people were really, really, really laughing at kind of lame jokes, just so people at home would just kind of go, huh, that was funny, when it really wasn't. And he just thought, this is dishonest, and he quit. And it shows you that the world we live in, we just don't deal with things about, is it live? Is that happening now? We don't deal with things about time. Now we just ask the question, is that a real video? Did that person really do that? But it's interesting when you take the concept of that to Revelation, and you just ask the question, wait a minute, when did this happen? When will this happen? Is this a replay? Is what John saw recorded? How did he see it in advance? And I mean this a few different ways, because we like to take Revelation and we like, you know, to figure out, is there a timeline to this, and is there an order of events to this, and is this chronological? Is this unfolding one after the other, or is this kind of mixed up? And I mean that, but I mean more than that. I mean, when we talk about signs of the times, and when we talk about trumpets being blown and nature going crazy, and we talk about evil just being turned up as far as it seems evil can be turned up. And then we're asking the question, when? And then we get to this passage where you've got these people who've died for the faith, they've died for the gospel, and they're just praying that little prayer from the Psalms. How long? How long? How long? How long till justice happens, Lord? How long till justice? And so time is just this hard to grasp thing when we're studying Revelation. And now you've got God who dwells outside of time, and you've got these layers of action that are happening because, as we've seen, the scenery shifts. Like, you're on earth 1 minute, and then you're in heaven the next, and then you flip the page and you're back on earth, and then halfway through the chapter you're back in heaven. And I just don't think time works the same in both places. You know, back in Bible college, you stay up late in your dorm arguing theology. And, you know, back then, it was one of the big ones was, well, are people chosen ahead of time, predestined, or is it all about free will and we choose, or did God look down through history and see the people who were going to choose them, and he just kind of rubber stamped their decision and said, oh yeah, I pick you too, or did he pick them in advance? And I remember my evangelism professor said, oh, this is actually really simple. This is a very simple thing to figure out. All you have to do is figure out, how does a God who lives outside of time work with people who live inside of time? You figure that out, and everything's solved. Now go back to your room and debate that, right? And it was like, my head hurts. Yeah. But here's the thing. It's when you start thinking about this, and you know, and their timelines, and this, that, and the other, it's when you get down to the people who are crying out, how long, you realize that's where the emotional investment is. Right, if we're just kind of sitting back comfortable trying to figure things out, there's not a lot of emotional investment in that, other than that we like being right about things. But when you're just like looking at suffering and experience suffering and you're saying, wow, how long is this going to go on? Then you realize this is real. And so the prayer gets different. And so today, it's another time where it's a shifting scene, heaven and earth. And if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the scroll that had these seven seals on it. And remember, they were like little wax seals. They weren't these animals that came up out of the ocean. They were little, yeah, not. Anyway, they were these seals, and they were broken, and we only broke six of them. We've been sitting for 2 weeks now waiting for this last seal to be opened. Congratulations. We get seal number seven today. And when the last six were opened, things went crazy. And it's not like that with the seventh seal. If you look in chapter 8, it says, remember, there was only one person worthy to open these seals on this scroll. And John wept because of it, and it was the Lamb. The Lamb is worthy to open this scroll. And the Lamb opened the seventh seal. And you're like, wow, the other six were bad. This is going to be bad. And it says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I don't know what a half an hour is like in heaven. I don't know if they have clocks. But there's silence. Now, this is pretty amazing. When you just go back to when we first got a glimpse of heaven in chapter 4, because chapter 4, verse 5, from the throne there come flashes of lightnings and rumblings and peals of thunder. It's a storm happening. On down in chapter 4, these living creatures with wings full of eyes, and it says, day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then you've got these 24 elders who fall down before the throne with their crowns. And they say, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And then in chapter 5, verse 2, it says there's a mighty angel with a loud voice making this proclamation. And then it says, John began to weep loudly because no one's worthy to open the scroll. And then it says when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp. Oh, they've got instruments now. and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then they started singing. So we've got instruments and we got singing. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. And then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. So you got millions of angels, and they're saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power and might, and honor and glory and blessing and wealth and wisdom and might. And then every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So if there's anything you get from chapter 4 and 5, it's that heaven is noisy. It is loud, and there are people praising, and there's instruments, and there's lightning, and there's thunder, and it just never stops. And suddenly, the seal opens up. And if I don't say a word for 10 seconds, you go, that was awkward. 30 minutes. Then it gets good, verse 2. And then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So everybody's looking around going, uh-oh. It's been quiet for 30 minutes, and he just passed out trumpets. Can you play a trumpet quietly? Hey, when I was growing up, I had a friend who lived across the street. He lived up on this hill, and in elementary school, he decided his instrument of choice was going to be the trumpet. And he had this little dog named Nico. I don't know why I remember that dog's name, but he had a dog named Nico, and he would practice the trumpet after school every day in his bedroom, and that dog would just howl. And he would be blowing that trumpet, and I could hear it all the way down at my house. He lived like over across the street up on a hill. It's not like you can go, hey, can you play that a little more softly? It's a trumpet, right? Now, seven of them have been passed out. Two angels, I guess they probably had good lungs, right? But they're not blowing them yet. They've just got them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. Anybody grow up in a church with censers, Dan? Dan grew up in a church with censers. He tells me censor stories. Yeah, we got a couple of old censor people. This isn't like the person who bleeps out bad words on television. Not that kind of censor. This is like a thing with smelly things, stuff in it, yeah, and you swing it and the smoke, yeah. Golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So I guess at this point all you're hearing is just whatever sound it makes. This golden censer comes along. Now, this goes so far back. If you go back through the Old Testament, this is part of the offerings. This is right there with the priest. There's this altar of incense, and there's this sweet-smelling aroma that goes up to God, right? And you don't mess with it, because if you remember, there were those two dudes who burnt the wrong incense, and God just went, pfft. Don't do that, right? And just wiped them out, and it was just part of the system. And if you remember when Nebuchadnezzar made the statue, he said he wanted people to burn incense to him like he was a god, right? And up on the high hills were all these other places where they would offer sacrifices, they would burn incense to their gods. And God was like, no, you burn incense to me, and you do it like this, and it's part of your worship and part of your sacrifice, and that's been part of Revelation so far. And so it says that this incense is offered, look what it says, with the prayers of all the saints. And you go, all of what saints? Like the saints who are there? Like, because so far really the most basic prayer has been, how long? How long, Lord? How long? Is it that prayer, like this prayer for justice? Or do we just go back through all the Bible and say all of those saints? Or do we go back through all the time? Do we go to today and say all those saints? Every saint who ever prayed, like, are these prayers there? It says all the saints. And somehow they've got their prayers mixed in with this incense. I don't know if they're like on little slips of paper and they've got secretaries that write them down and they burn them with. How does this work? I don't know how this works, except that they become an offering. And they become part of the aroma of heaven. And all the saints, little kid saints, old saints, and in-between saints, and lady saints, and men saints. And it says the smoke of the incense rises. So these prayers that have been prayed, they're rising up, it says, before God. They rose before God from the hand of the angel. I don't know if we can try to get our imagination to work here, but just you can just picture this sweet-smelling smoke and these prayers all mingled in, and it's just wafting up before the throne of God, right, where there's lightning and thunder and rainbows. But look what he does. He takes the censer, and he fills it with fire from the altar, and he throws it back down to the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. So somehow the prayers go up and the prayers come back down. And it's kind of like this is about to get good or bad. It's something's about to happen. The silence has ended and then we're about to get a bunch of trumpets. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. So you can picture there's countless people, right? And seven angels with trumpets, you know, they're getting their cheeks ready and they're lifting them up. And let's see what happened. The first angel blows his trumpet. Silence shattered, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and the green grasses burned up. Well, that's not good. Hail and fire, blood falls on the earth. Everything's burned. Second angel blows his trumpet. Something like a great mountain burning with fire is thrown into the sea. I don't know if this is like a meteorite falling from the sky and hits the sea. A third of the sea becomes blood. Literally blood, looks like blood. I don't know. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. Kelly has a guy who comes to her geography class who used to own a shipping company. And he shows them a map of how many ships are on the sea at any one point in time right now. It was like 50,000 ships on the ocean right now shipping stuff. If you've ever watched planes fly in, that's what ships are like. Just imagine this thing falls from the sky, a third of them, gone. Just wiped out. That's just like cargo vessels. We're not talking just like fishing vessels and pleasure yachts or whatever, bass boats. It's not even those. This is the big stuff. Everything's dying in the sea. Then a third angel blows his trumpet, and a great star falls from heaven, blazing like a torch. So you see this torch coming down. It falls on a third of the rivers, on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. This one gets a star, Wormwood. A third of the waters become Wordwood, and many people died from the water because it became bitter. So this thing falls out of the sky, and it pollutes the water, and when you drink the water, you die. Fourth angel blows his trumpet. A third of the sun is struck, a third of the moon, third of the stars, so a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. So you can just imagine everything being covered, and you've got so much more dark than you're used to having darkness. You just get a little glimpse of daylight every day. Obviously, a third of the sun isn't gone. We'd all freeze like that, but you see what it's saying. So far, so good, right? Four trumpets, we've got three to go. This is bad. But then there's a little something, verse 13, I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice. So this eagle flies over and it flies and it says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Three woes to those who dwell on the earth. At the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. It's about to get worse. Chapter 9, the fifth angel blew his trumpet and I saw a star falling from heaven. This is a big trumpet. This is 12, 11 verses worth of trumpet here. I'll just read it through here. The fifth angel blew his trumpet and I saw a star falling from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. And from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So we're going back to chapter 7. Remember these people who are sealed. These are people set apart by God. And this is kind of odd, because what do locusts do but eat trees and grass? And he says, nope, you're not going to do that. And you're not going to hurt these people. I've got another project for you. They were allowed to torment the people without the seal on their foreheads for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. And he describes these locusts a little more. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. We've never seen one of these, right? They had breastplate like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings were like the noise of chariots with horses rushing into battle. So you can hear what these things would have been like. It would have just been this overwhelming, thunderous noise, right? They have tails and stings like scorpions, and the power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, locust with a king. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. So, that's a bad one. We could spend a long time talking about what is going on here, or we could just say, these are some crazy locusts, and they've got heads like faces and bodies like you've never seen before, and people want to die from being stung by them, and they can't. They want to die, and they can't. It's that bad. Then verse 12, the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still to come. The sixth angel blows his trumpet. And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So there's a river Euphrates, and apparently there are four angels in chains there. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, so they're there getting ready, the day, the month, and the year, it's on the calendar somewhere, were released to kill a third of mankind. And the number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. It's like, what's 200 million or so? And I saw, this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. My gracious, this is bad. So you got a couple hundred million, I guess. These things are just trampling along. They're killing with their breath, fire, smoke, sulfur, stinging with their tails. Like serpents with heads, and they're wounding and they're killing. So there you go, six trumpets. Come to Creekside Bible. It's a happy place on Sunday mornings. My goodness. Do you see kind of the layers of kind of how this is progressing, right? Because it starts with like stuff coming out of the sky, and it's trees and it's grass, and then it's going into the sea, and it's everything in the sea. And then you've got rivers and lakes and waters and creeks and people being poisoned. And then you've got the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavens. And so far, it seems like nature is just doing nature stuff, only totally on overdrive. Like this is stuff from the movies. But it doesn't, if you were there, you would be very tempted to say, well, that's random. Nature's going crazy. In other words, it doesn't seem that there's anybody connected to this, right? But then, but there's angels blowing trumpets, so there is, right? But we're blessed. From chapter 1, right? You're blessed if you read this. We're blessed because we get to stand here with John and look at heaven and earth at the same time and stuff that must happen. So we get to see this. But now there's locusts coming out of smoke, and there's an angel who leads the locust. Locust king, right? Apollyon, destroyer. And then horses with lion heads. So this progresses, like these layers of nature and people, and evil is given free reign, but it's like nothing goes untouched. Nothing goes untouched. And you read this and you're like, well, what is John really even seeing here? I mean, what's a locust with blonde hair? And then I had to ask myself, well, when it happens, will everybody else see what John sees, or does he just privilege to get to see, like, maybe some sort of spiritual reality behind the natural that everybody else will see? I mean, let's admit, he's getting to see stuff that people don't get to see. And then I'm like, is God overreacting? I mean, come on. This is severe, y'all. We're losing a third of humanity in a swoop. It's like, God, was it really that bad? God, did God finally just fly off the handle? So then I'm having to play in my own mind. Well, is evil evil? Right? I mean, for all the people out there in this world today saying, well, you know, injustice isn't that bad. Well, God seems to think it is. Because when justice comes, yeah, there's lion-headed locusts. And people want to die, right? So it's bad. And I just don't think God, as a matter of fact, God is described as gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and full of mercy over and over and over again. But he's just allowing this, and he's in control. And so evil is evil, and when evil gets free reign, it's bad. And so there's just these layers at work of nature and people and angels and evil. And yet, what's the first thing John saw when he got a glimpse into heaven? A throne. A throne. Someone's in control here. Right? And so we come out of Revelation with anything, we scratch our head at all this strange stuff and we say, someone's in control of this. But yet, there's another layer, and that is just kind of the drama of the story, right? You've got praying saints, you've got these martyrs who've been there for the gospel. You've got people protected from the evil that's happening. But look who else you have, the rest of mankind. We didn't finish chapter 9, sorry. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So everybody that's left, it seems to be very, very clear that they know that this, we saw this before, right? When the people were like, if we would rather have a boulder drop on us, we'd just rather die than to have to look at the Lamb. Just get him away from us. And now it's just this, we're alive, but we're not going to repent. And it's as if they know that the one who wants them to repent is in control, but they are so devoted to their idolatry, to their gold and their silver, which cannot see or hear or walk. This is straight out of the Psalms and straight out of Isaiah, right? Remember what he said? He said, either you create a God that you carry or your God carries you. Well, these people made a God that they have to carry. And they can't stop worshiping. And it's not that they can't. They absolutely will not. Because, and with it goes what? Murder, sorcery, sexual immorality, thieving. And they won't turn. And we've seen this three times now where it says, I'm giving them time to repent. I'm giving them time to repent. And they don't repent. So, and if you go back to Romans 1, we won't spend a lot of time doing this, but it's right there in Romans 1. It's, he says, the glory of God is obviously seen, but he says people suppress the truth in their unrighteousness and they worship the created rather than the creator. He said they're like little children with a beach ball in the swimming pool trying to hold the holiness and goodness and God underwater in their unrighteousness, and that it's just going to keep popping up on them. Just keep holding it down. And then what does he say? Because they want to keep worshiping the created things rather than the creator. There is a wickedness in the human heart in this text that is just astounding. And it's not out there, right? Because everybody in the room is, you know, we have stuff we just don't want to let go of and things we don't want to turn from and things that we need to repent of. And frankly, it's just easier to hold on to. And we don't know what we'd do without it anyway because we've held it for so long. But this is at a point in history where it just seems that humanity is just divided very, very clearly into two groups of people. And this group of people will not repent. So this unfolding drama with the prayers of the saints and the martyrs and the unbelievers who will not repent. There's a human story happening here amidst all the stuff that's crazy that's hard to understand. So what are we going to do here? I have to go back to this this first part because there's a huge mystery here, but there's something beautiful here. I don't understand how in heaven, where time doesn't work the same, God somehow takes prayers of the saints and works those into trumpets and judgment and stuff. I don't get that. But he does, and they're sweet smelling. And somehow, they're an important part of the unfolding story of history, of the things that John says must happen. So the things that must take place that involve lion-headed locust and Apollyon and all that, it also involves the prayers of the saints, the people who cry out, how long, how long, how long, is worked into the equation somehow. Go figure. So, so don't underestimate the power and the beauty of prayer, even if you don't understand the timing of it, right? And I got to go back to the psalm I read before we started today, because there's a word here that, oh Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. That's a time word. That's a time word. How does God hurry? I don't know. God, get on my schedule. Look right here, God. I've got to watch. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Hey, God, you heard me. Get to work, God. I'm in a hurry. This is urgent. Let my prayer, do not miss these two words. Let my prayer be counted as incense. Let my prayer be counted as incense. You mean that half-hearted prayer I prayed as I was running out the door? God, would you count that as a full-hearted prayer that I slowed down and prayed? Would you count that as something it actually wasn't? Because in Christ, you count me as righteous and I'm really not. So how about we just go ahead and do that for my prayers while you're at it? Right? That prayer that I prayed for forgiveness, like for the other person that I really did want you to forgive them, but really I kind of wanted revenge too, and I really wanted them to know that I was right. Incense, Lord, if you could just count that as incense, because that was a lame prayer. But if you could just count that as not lame, right? That weak, feeble, rushed, distracted, stammering, angry, apathetic prayer. Count that as incense. And then mix it all in with the sensors and however it is you want to run the universe. What in the world are we doing? My goodness. So, a guy who's saying, hey, Lord, answer when I call. Hurry up, God. Count my prayers incense. It just made me think about my prayer, and you know, sometimes you get done with your quiet time and you think, I didn't get much out of that today. And God might just go, that smelled good. That was incense today, because I counted it for that. But then just even a step further, when does God answer my prayers? Right, because when you pray, you've got these urgent prayers, it's stuff that needs to happen now, but then, like when I pray for my kids, I pray some really long-term prayers. So do my prayers, like, expire when I die? Oh, thanks, God. These are the prayers of all the saints, and they apparently they're not in cans with expiration dates on them. That's just amazing to me. So I just want to encourage you, when you're praying for people you love, be just willing to pray long-term prayers that'll just take God a long time to answer, right? I've had three times in my life when I was really, really in a state of despair. And this is going to sound weird, but I'll tell you anyway. Where somebody died that I knew prayed for me a lot. And I was just like, well, that's awful. That's one less person on the planet praying for me. I'm guessing my life will fall apart by the end of the month. You know. As if God said, yeah, because I've only got this much time to answer their prayers. And I remember the first one was my dad. The second was, my wife will know who this is. There was this lady named Sally Bell Parker. Oh, isn't that the best Southern name you've ever heard? Sally Bell Parker. Sally Bell Parker did two things in life. She cared for her sister who had dementia, and she prayed. And she sat in this little house in the country, and she was, you'd go visit her, and she was without a doubt the most happy human being I'd ever met in my life. She got to come to church one time a month when somebody would come and sit with her sister. And she would show up, and I mean, it was like somebody turned on 10 extra light bulbs in the room, because the happiest human on earth just walked in, and all she does is care for her sister with dementia and pray. And I would just walk in to see her, and she would just laugh, the sweetest laugh, and just tell me how she prayed for me. And when she died, I was just distraught. Man, well, there's one more. Not praying for me anymore. Thanks a lot, Lord. You gonna get somebody else to take her place or what? Because she was a doozy. Because when she prayed, I know you listened, right? And then just a few weeks ago, my spiritual mom dies. And I very, very specifically, 30 whatever years ago, remember her talking about this verse, because she talked about and prayed Bible verses the way I talk about and eat cheesecake. Like, this is strange, but she would take a Bible verse, and it was like she was eating it. And I remember her praying this verse, and she would just get this smile on her face, and just like me eating just cheesecake. Just, this is good. And she would just do that. Lord, prayer's like incense. And I remember her reading this passage in Bible study one night going, I don't even know what that means, right? But to her, it was delicious that prayers became like incense. And it's like, and she prayed for me, and that's one more gone, right? But I'm just like, I guess the incense just is there in heaven, and they're on a different time scale, and God just keeps answering. So that prayer you prayed 10 years ago that you don't even remember praying, God's like, I'll get that. So just a totally cosmic different level of thinking of your prayers. Will God, if God can count me righteous in Christ, then surely he can take my half-hearted efforts at prayer and count them as incense before him, and then take those and use them into the grand scheme of history. And we trust him, right? We just trust that in all these layers of things we don't understand here, there's a throne. There's a throne, and there's a lamb whose blood was shed, who's on this throne, and he is worthy of all this. And I wonder if we could tie the two together. I don't know if we can think of a moment to think of someone in your life who needs to repent. Maybe someone like this who just really, really seems to have hardened themselves. Do you know anybody like that in your life who's, you're just like, they're just going to die like this? Is it possible that God can break into a heart? Well, he broke into mine, he broke into yours, so let's say yeah. Do you have a face or three in mind before we go into a time of prayer? And we can just kind of spend some time praying for those people. Because I don't know how this is going to unfold or when or any of that. The timing part, I don't fully understand. But I know God has a very different clock. And he hears. So what if we just take a moment to pray? Will you join me? Lord, just in the room right now, for the people who are just discouraged about prayer. They've never felt anything about prayer but guilt and shame that they don't pray good enough. Help them to see what you do with their words. Lord, I know there's a lot of people on this planet right now praying. How long? How long? And they're praying prayers for justice. You're going to hear those prayers somehow. Lord, you're going to mix it all together and you're going to hear that. And yet, I know that there's people in his own neighborhood praying the same kind of prayer. Little kids, maybe suffering, Lord, crying out to God. And their prayer rises like incense to you. You count that. And Lord, I'd guess everybody in this room has somebody in their life that they would just love so much to see that person repent, to lift up their eyes to Jesus, confess him as Savior, trust him, admit who they are and admit who he is. And Lord, if there's anything that we see in Revelation, it's just nothing's beyond you. There's no throne above yours, so we trust you. We trust you with that face we have in mind right now, God. Lord, thank you for the people who prayed for me. My guess would be, Lord, we could go across the room right now and we could all name somebody that prayed for us. And it would be beautiful. And when we get to heaven, we'll find out there were more than we knew. And we've said goodbye to people that prayed for us. And we've not said goodbye to you. You're still at work. And God, I pray that we would be those people. We would be the people that other people know that we can be counted on to pray for them. That we'd be the people that if we say, I'm praying for that, that we're the people who are praying for that. And they may be half-hearted and stammering prayers, but we're asking you to consider them as incense to you, Lord. Make us a people of prayer. Not just people that pray, Lord, make us a people of prayer, we ask. We trust you, God. We trust you. In Jesus' name.